altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. As we end this chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says this: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." I want to say that again. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we say wow? Wow. Wow, right? Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We've left our homes to come to this house, to this house of God, to this place of assembly, this gathering of believers. And God, we come with purpose this morning. We come, Lord, to worship you in spirit. We come to worship you in truth. We come, Lord, to learn from you today. We pray for your spirit to fall upon us this morning, that the Spirit of God might bring to us understanding into all the things that's been given to us in the scriptures. Jesus, you're alive, and you are the great rabbi. Teach us this morning. Jesus, touch our eyes this morning, that we might see you more clearly, that we might see the love of God more clearly. Jesus, would you touch our ears spiritually, that we might hear your voice this morning, that we could leave here saying that God spoke to us today through his word. We ask, Lord, that you would do this and do this for your kingdom and for your glory. These things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. And y'all may be seated. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Hey, you know, I'm excited about family camp. And you know, what I'm excited about is that I get to finally meet and be with you people for a whole weekend. It's so frustrating sometimes when I meet somebody and they say, I've been here 3 months. I'm like, gosh, it's really fun for as a pastor that we just get to meet and hang out. We're going to have a good time. So a big group of the church is going to be heading off to family camp next week, but Pastor Graham will be here preaching it on Sunday. We'll still have a great service here. And either way, we will be together. It's going to be awesome, and we're going to have fun. If you've been around Woodbridge very often, you probably know and you've probably heard that I have a son, a very young son, or my youngest son, Jeremiah, and he's a chaplain's assistant in the Army. He's right now in the National Guard, and as we speak, he's at Fort Irwin, that very wonderful, cool place called Fort Irwin right now that's just outside if you're heading to Vegas. That's kind of his base, and he's been there for 2 weeks. He actually sent us some cool pictures. The Army just got new uniforms. Y'all hear about this? He's pretty excited. That's my son, Jeremiah. I don't know why he has his sunglasses on. He's trying to look cool. But these new uniforms, he's all excited about. They're new fibers that go into these uniforms. They're supposed to be cooler and lighter, and he just loves it, and he loves the new color that he got in it, and so that's kind of cool. He sent us some pictures of him flying around in a helicopter the other day in a Black Hawk, which he absolutely loves. And so he's doing pretty good. He's having a good time. His present assignment is with a Reformed Jewish rabbi. He's a chaplain's assistant, okay? And so he has a very wonderful relationship with his new assignment, and it's a Reformed Jewish rabbi, and his rabbi, this guy, a military rabbi in the army, knows that I'm a chaplain with the police department, knows I'm a pastor, and Jeremiah says that they've been having some wonderful discussions about Jesus. Very, you know, they're not heated or debated, but they're just having some great conversations about Jesus. And he told my son that he isn't even 100% sure that Jesus was ever an historical person. Have you ever heard this argument before? There's an argument from some people that says that there's no evidence outside the New Testament that Jesus even existed, that he's a made-up character of the first century, a form of mythology. Has anyone ever heard this argument before? Because it's out there. You guys have heard that. How do you deal with that? Hey, Dad, how do I deal with this? Good question, Jeremiah. How's it going, buddy? Right? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? It's a question that is Jesus even a historical figure? The way you answer that question is with history. It's a historical question. The way you answer it is with history, right? For example, the Jewish historian Josephus, not a Christian, writes of Jesus and his brother James. Josephus wrote around the first century. He was there. He was actually an eyewitness of the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes of Jesus. Many Jewish people say, though, that he's discounted because his works has to be corrupted because he speaks too favorably of Jesus. Because he writes that many people consider he might be the Messiah. They don't like it, so they toss it out. Doesn't work. Jeremiah, ask him about Josephus. Oh, Dad, you know. And I told him, I said, Jeremiah, ask your rabbi if he accepts the Talmud. Has anyone ever heard of the Talmud? The Talmud. I go to Israel, they talk about the Talmud. The Talmud is a list. They're commentaries that were written by Jewish rabbis in the first and second century before the temple was destroyed, but mostly after the temple was destroyed. And what they did is they wrote about 16 commentaries, and they called the Talmud, the Mishnah's in there and so forth. And they basically explained to the Jewish people, this is how our Judaism should be lived and played out now that the temple's destroyed. And the Jewish rabbis study from these things, and they consider they are divine commentaries, okay? I don't have the Talmud with me, but in the Talmud, they call Jesus of Nazareth a bastard and a magician, a deceiver. How can they call him that if he was never born? Right? Their own Talmud speaks of Jesus, and they don't like him. And I said, Jeremiah, ask your rabbi if he believes in the Talmud, he'll say yes. Even the Talmud says that Jesus is a historical person. So, well, I'm waiting to hear how that goes. Anyway, it's interesting. The historical evidence for Jesus is there. Quite interesting, there's a Roman historian named Suetonius. And the Roman historian Suetonius records that the Roman Emperor Claudius kicked out all Jews from Rome around 49 AD because they were fighting amongst themselves over a person called Christios, or Christiasos, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Which is a botched spelling, as he was writing in Latin about the Greek word Christ, that's a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. And this fits perfectly, by the way, with the dating of Acts 18:2, when Paul comes to Corinth in Greece, he's met by some of these displaced Jews, as it says in Acts 18:1 and 2. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Why did they leave Rome? Suetonius says he kicked them all out because they were fighting amongst themselves over a person named Christ. Isn't that interesting? Did you guys see the picture of Claudius? Did you shoot that up? Do I have that one? I laugh at this guy. You know, Claudius is the emperor of Rome, and in the Jewish quarter, the Jews began arguing and fighting and rioting amongst themselves over someone named Christ. He didn't have a clue why they were. And he finally, his solution was, get out of my city. And he orders all Jewish people to leave. Those that believed in Jesus and those that didn't, get out. Which I think it's funny that his solution was, I don't get it. You know, I want to say this, that 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people were really funny about what to do with Jesus. 2,100 years later, the Jewish people are really funny about what they need to do with Jesus. As you can imagine, Jeremiah's rabbi doesn't have very kind words or things to say about Rabbi Larry Feldman, who was here yesterday morning pastoring the Messianic Jewish congregation. Jeremiah's rabbi doesn't have very nice things to say about all those that came here yesterday that are Messianic Jews, or Jews that believe that Jesus is Messiah. The Jews are funny about Jesus. It's an interesting observation. You can be a Jew and be an atheist. You can be a Jew and be a Hindu. You can be a Jew and be a follow the teachings of Buddha. But if you accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you believe in Moses and the prophets, through Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, they say you're no longer a Jew, and you are kicked out of Judaism, and you don't exist anymore, and you're traitors. Isn't that weird? Poor this guy doesn't know how to deal with them 2,000 years ago. It's funny even today how the Jewish people struggle with Jesus. I don't think he exists. Well, what if you're a Jew and you accept Jesus as Messiah? Well, then you're no longer Jewish. Really? It's interesting, isn't it? This guy dies in AD 54. And after he died, the Jews were allowed to return. And that's why you find, interestingly enough, when you read Romans and you read Paul's, at the end of Paul's letter, he says, hello, Priscilla and Aquila, because they got to go back to Rome. They believe that Paul wrote Romans around 57, 58 AD, once the Jews were allowed to return. Many scholars believe it was because of this why Paul wrote Romans the way he did. The Apostle Paul knew that as he wrote the book of Romans, that he would be writing this letter to the Jewish believers in Rome, to the Gentile believers in Rome. Hopefully, the Jewish non-believers will read it. As he tries to explain the argument that broke out in the Jewish quarter of Rome, he's even thinking probably politicians in the media are going to read the letter of Romans, trying to get a handle on what happened where the Emperor Claudius kicked them all out. When you understand the background, you can understand why Paul paused and the way he wrote Romans the way he did, because it's his most complete work of trying to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his most complete work in detail, trying to understand and explain Jesus, knowing that his audience would be diverse within the imperial city. And he was thoughtful by the Holy Spirit. And he began writing Romans, knowing that this is going to be a special letter in the first century. And because of that, Paul in great detail, watch it. When you read Romans, you'll see that in the first chapter, he explains the fall of all the nations and how all humanity is marred, is broken in sin and guilty before a holy God. which would be directed to everybody, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, explaining, here's the problem. In the second chapter, he says even the Jewish people are just as messed up as the Gentile people or the rest of the nations and the Jews. He says even the Jews are under condemnation. Even the Jews fall short of the glory of God. In the third chapter, he says, it is only by Christ Jesus we're saved. Written to all sects of Rome, right? He explains that we're justified by Christ. In the fourth chapter, Paul begins talking about Abraham and how Father Abraham was justified by faith. And I'm sure he's directing that to the Jewish portion of Rome that's rejected Jesus. He's saying even the Abraham, the father of our faith, was justified by faith and not by the followings of the Torah. In the fifth chapter, Paul writes about how Adam messed up the world and a new Adam has come, Messiah, Christ, to heal the earth, and that we are saved by the second Adam, Jesus. In the sixth chapter, he talks about baptism, and all those that are a part of the second Adam are baptized into this new faith. And he begins explaining in the seventh chapter, he says, well, what's the point of the law of Moses? And he says, it's very important. He says, I, as a Pharisee and a Jew that memorized the Torah, am still, just because you know the moral laws of God doesn't fix you. Just because you have cognitive thought of what's right and wrong, you still sin. And the apostle Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't be doing, I am doing, and what's wrong with me. He sees there's this principle that sin dwells within me, a person who knows the law. Just because I know God's will for my life doesn't fix my problem. And at the end of Romans 7, he says, who will save a wretch like me? And it builds to the eighth chapter of Romans. By the way, who will save a wretch like you? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is his words. I want you to take notes this morning, because this is who we are in Christ. Paul builds to this eighth chapter, and he says, it builds to this. Let me explain to you now in the eighth chapter of who we are in the eyes of God. What Christ has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. The eighth chapter of Romans, many say, is one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament. Write this down. We are not under condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, for thou, now there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. Do I say an amen to that? Do you like being condemned by God? Are you in trouble if God condemns you? Big time. But because of Christ, you are in no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. You not being condemned, people, is due to the action of God condemning our sins in Jesus on the cross. He was condemned so we won't be. Do you love him? Not only that, it says in Romans 8, write this down, we live under a new law of relationship in the Holy Spirit. We are now not living under the laws of Moses, but now we live under the law of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. We're under this law of relationship, of which we walk in freedom and liberty, of God dwelling within us. Amazing. Write this down. We are adopted into God's family as his children, by which we can cry, Abba, Father. This is who we are in Christ. He says, write this down. God is going to resurrect us and all creation one day in glory. That's incredible. That the second Adam, Jesus, one day is going to resurrect us all from the dead and even restore the world in which we walk in. Sound pretty good? He goes on to say that the Spirit that dwells within us, write this down, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer, especially in our hard times. We're not alone. God understands. Sometimes in the midst of walking on this earth, we just sit there and we have suffering and hardship that we can't even put into words. And it says the Spirit of God inside of us intercedes for us in groanings too deep to bear. That's powerful. As he builds in the 8th chapter of Romans, he says that all things work together for good to those who love God. Not that all things are good, but God can take bad things and make great things come out of them, right? God can take terrible circumstances and make glorious things come from it. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. What a promise. That'll put a smile on your face. Write this down. God is making you more like his son every day. They call it progressive sanctification. When you walk with Jesus, he influences your life, and you'll be less like you and more like him. As you walk in the Spirit, you receive the fruits of the Spirit: peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It says that God's will is to conform you into the image of his son. That's a lot, isn't it? I mean, it just builds, and it's like, let me explain to you what Christ has done for you, what Christ is doing for you, and what Christ will do for you, and you listen to this list, and you sit there and smile. What do you say after all of this? Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Good question. If Paul had simply said, who can be against us, I think we could list a lot of things, couldn't we? The kingdom of darkness could be against us. The hardships we face can be against us. False believers can be against us. Unbelieving world system is against us. Sin that dwells within me is against us. Decay and death is still my enemy as I'm living right now. But look the way he phrases the question. He says, if God can be for you, who can be against you? And the way he phrases it, you just go, nothing, right? If God, think about this. Is God for you? Is he? How for you is he? How much does God have on the table for you? Think about this. How much does God have on the table for you this morning? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Let that sink in. God's activity for you cost him dearly. Think about it. God's activity for you cost him dearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Think of what Jesus is. Think of what God has on the table for you. And by the way, Jesus didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming. He went willingly. He went willingly. Jesus said the night he died, I give my life willingly. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think about this. What does God have on the table for you? He has his dearest on the table for you, given to the neediest. Me? And who? You. Think what God has on the table for you. If God is willing to give you Jesus, what do you think he will withhold from you? Nothing. nothing. Think about this. If God is willing to do this for us, what else do you think he's willing to give us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? What do you think all things means? All I can tell you is God has a lot in store for you on this earth and in heaven. And he's going to bless you. God is just beginning to give to you. Do you realize that? That's who God is. He's just beginning to give to you. Last Sunday, we did the memorial service for Cy Young, a very dear brother in the Lord who I love greatly. And I keep thinking about what is he seeing right now? He is receiving all things that I don't even know what that means, but I know it's going to be outstanding and amazing, and he's in it, and I'm happy for him. Amen? If God gives you Jesus, what is he going to withhold from you? Nothing. Think about that and smile. And smile. Here's a thought, Paul says. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who rose from the dead, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Who's going to bring any charge against you if God has justified you? It's almost this imagery of a court of law. Has anyone ever been to court? Anyone ever had the fun privilege of going to court? Paul's argument is that no prosecution can succeed with Jesus as your defense attorney and God the Father as your judge. People, you are guilty of sin, but Jesus has covered it on the cross. He died for your sins, and by your faith in him, you are forgiven. It's called justified. It's like you never even did anything. With this truth, who can accuse you? Can Satan accuse you? Can your enemies accuse you? Can the Emperor of Rome accuse you? Can the Senate of Rome accuse you? Can your own conscience accuse you? Who can accuse a person whom God has justified? That's a good point, Paul. How should that make me feel? Peaceful and rest. Nobody can accuse me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, Paul says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Good thought. What can come between you and Christ's love for you? Hey, mom and dad, what can come between you and the love for your children? What can come between you and Christ's love for you? How about hardship? If you're going through suffering and hardship, does that mean that Jesus doesn't love you? Answer? No. By the way, Jesus told you in this world you're going to have trials and tribulations. Jesus says, take courage, I've overcome the world. Just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love you. How about if you're poor and you have no food or clothing? Does that mean that Jesus doesn't love you? Answer? No. People, this sounds like a mini biography of Paul's life when you listen to what Paul had to go through following Christ. What if you are persecuted for your faith? What if you're put in danger? What if you face the sword of an executioner? Does that mean that Jesus doesn't love you? Answer? No. It's interesting that Paul would write this, because Paul was totally engaged in this argument that happened in the Jewish quarter of Rome, but he was engaged in the argument that happened in Jerusalem. And the apostle was the one that was totally in hearty agreement to kill you people that follow Jesus. The very first person that died for their faith was a guy named Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And as Stephen was giving testimony and proclaiming Jesus in Jerusalem, they picked up stones and they began throwing stones at him. And as they had robes on, which kind of ruined their movement, so they took off their robes and they laid them at the feet of the Apostle Paul. I'll hold your clothes for you guys. Go kill that man. And they threw stones at him until he was dead. Does that mean that Stephen was defeated? Paul writes about this. He says, no, he is more than a conqueror in Christ. As Stephen, read Acts 7 in the notes. When you take these notes, if you're in a group or lunch, read Acts. Look at this. Was this man defeated or victorious? Stephen was victorious. As he's being hit with rocks, he says, behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. He prayed, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what the stink they're doing to me right now. He didn't die defeated, people. He died victorious. That's Paul's point. You go through hardship. Paul quotes a psalm that says that when the people of Israel are following God, they were persecuted. He says the New Testament Christians that are following Jesus is the same persecutions happening to us. But in this, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us as we walk through this stuff. Actually, we're more than conquerors as we go through this stuff. It's a beautiful chapter. Beautiful chapter. Glorious. More than conquerors through him who loved us. The Greek word means exceeding beyond victory. To vanquish beyond conqueror. Exceeding beyond victory is the word. We exceeding beyond victory in Jesus. In this life and into the next. Ask Cy Young. I wish we could get Cy here today. I wish he could tell you people. Because he would say, I'm victorious in Christ. Write this down. Notes today. In Jesus, we're more than conquerors on this earth. In Jesus, Paul says, in Jesus, we're more than conquerors on this earth. We have power from him. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. And people, that's power. That's power to change and transform a human life. And one day we'll be able to transform the dust from the ground into a new resurrected body. And it's interesting, as Paul ends this chapter, he doesn't ask any more questions. He gives a statement. And it's a statement of his own conviction as he's walked with Jesus. These words right here, you should memorize these. As Paul ends this chapter, he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, be it Claudius or the Senate of Rome or any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. I mean, write that down. That's a note, right? Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can. I mean, this is a great chapter, people. It begins with there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. It ends with nothing can separate you from the love of God. And in between, it speaks about the Spirit of God coming and living and dwelling within you and a new relationship you have with him and God being your father and you being his child adopted into his family. He speaks about God's going to restore you and all creation to glory, that the Spirit of the Lord intercedes for you. All things work together for you who love God and are called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, even the trials and tribulations you're going through on this earth. And then he says, and nothing can just separate you from the love. It's a great chapter, and you just kind of look at it and you go, wow, right? Do you remember when you entered into the discussion of Jesus? Like the Jewish quarter in Rome 2,000 years ago, or Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Do you remember when you really entered into this, into the discussion of who is Jesus and what does Jesus mean? Do you remember when you entered into this? Because all of us have to deal with Jesus. And I love it that Jeremiah's rabbi has to deal with this at Fort Irwin right now because his chaplain's assistant is my son. I love this. Enter into the discussion. Well, I don't think he's a historical figure. That's just unintelligent argument. That's terrible. If that's what your position is, that's foolish. Terrible. Enter into the discussion. People, I entered into this discussion when I was 20 years old. I entered into this discussion when I was 20 years old. I picked up the Bible and began reading the teachings of Jesus as a non-believer 20 years ago. Entered into the discussion. Who is Jesus and what's he about? And I began reading the New Testament. And as I began reading the New Testament and began fighting, I came to faith in Christ. Now let me say this. History, archaeology, geography, prophecy, changed lives. History, archaeology, geography, prophecy, changed lives. This is why I believe in Christ. He's a historical figure. The Bible is historically accurate, it's archaeologically accurate, it's geographically accurate, it's prophetically out of this world. But you know what? Jesus changes people. Jesus changed my friend John. He's a changed man, ask him. He met Jesus, his life was changed. My friend Robbie over here, take a peek at his life. Listen to his testimony. He'll tell you, this 2,000-year-old rabbi from Nazareth changed this young man. Debbie wouldn't have married him if he hadn't. Changed lives. Ask my brother Steve and Juanita. Ask him about their testimony. Ask him if Jesus has done anything. Changed lives. Changed lives. This Jesus is not some metaphorical whatevers. His power is present in this room. How many people in here, their lives have been changed from this 2,000-year-old rabbi? There you are. People, I've tried to figure out what happened to me when I was 20 years of age at Forest Home, September of 1985. I prayed my prayer, Jesus, I think you're real and I want you to come into my life. The next morning I woke up and something was different. And I've been trying to figure out what happened to me. Romans 8 explains what happened to me better than any other chapter. Frankie, that next morning when you woke up, you were under no condemnation because Jesus had just washed away all your sins. Frankie, when you woke up, the Spirit of the Lord was dwelling inside of you, and you've been brought into a new relationship with Him. Frankie, when you woke up, you've been adopted into a big family, the family of God. And the Father who created the heavens and the earth, the God is now your daddy that you can call Abba Father. Frankie, when you woke up, I'm beginning to work in your life and I'm going to change you. And I'm going to mold you in the image of my son. And you're going to go through hard times and the Spirit of the Lord's going to intercede for you. Read Romans 8. It's a great chapter about God's love. The Apostle Paul is trying to explain this to the community of Rome 2,000 years ago. God was trying to explain this through Paul to the Jewish quarter in Rome and to the imperial powers of Rome 2,000 years ago by Romans. And God is trying to explain this to you this morning. As you read the book of Romans, you will listen how God thinks and feels about you and what he has done to you through his son Jesus. It's a great chapter. It's one of my favorites. Have you enjoyed reading it? It's interesting. It's like this world that you and I will live in. It's like we're survivors. Here we are on this globe, and we're trying to survive each day. And, well, no, not really, you're survivors. You're actually conquerors in Christ. Jesus has conquered this world, and you, through him, will conquer this world in this life and the next. It's pretty powerful. This one thing remains is a great song, and we thought it'd be cool to sing this song. And the song just kind of, it says, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. When you think about the height and the depth and past and present, when you think about the love of God for you, you just got to smile and go, if God loves me this much, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And let's sing this song as a declaration as we end this chapter. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do I hear an amen?